Scripture reading this evening comes from Jeremiah 33. That's Jeremiah is a place where we don't really read frequently. It says verse 3 from 9, I will start from verse 1 to see a little bit of context there. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the house of this city and the house of the king of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." Going to go to Matthew 18. Verses 21-35. Matthew 18:21-35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's really interesting. It does not only say that you have to forgive him officially, but also from his heart. Going to go to Lord's Day 51 at the back of your Psalter hymnal. Page 43, Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. I'm going to read the questions, and you can read the answer. What is the fifth petition? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once upon a time, my dad said something that I will never forget in my lifetime. That has to do with when my grandma was hospitalized. She had a severe stroke, and because she lived in the countryside, which was far away from the hospital, she didn't get the treatment right away. And he said to me at the time, when someone has a stroke, call 911 right away, because timing is very, very crucial. If I recall correctly, actually that was not the first time that he said something about calling 911. I think he said the same thing. To call 911 if somebody gets bitten by a snake or if someone's house caught on fire. But it never occurred to me, or it never gave me deep impression of calling 911 at the time, probably because nobody got bitten by a snake or I never seen my house caught in a fire. But I vividly remember at that moment, when my grandma was hospitalized, and when my dad said, call 911 when someone has a stroke, call before it's too late. I probably remember that vividly, more vividly than any other time that he asked me to call 911, because it has to do with that traumatic incident that actually happened. The idea behind calling 911 right away is to fix the problem before it gets worse. There's the precious things that you cannot afford. There are things that you don't want to lose. That's why you do your best to fix it before it gets worse. Or if possible, you want to prevent those terrible things from happening. And this applies to many things. If you see broken glasses on the floor in your house, you want to clean them right away, unless otherwise your children might get hurt. If the roof of your house is leaking, then you want to do something. You don't want to sit around until rain comes or before winter comes. Again, the point is, before it gets worse, you want to fix it. Now, what about the problems between individuals? What about relationship problems? Isn't it also good to solve the problem before it gets worse? I know sometimes it's not easy. But again, you see, if you don't fix the problem right away, it could get worse. People speculate. People gossip. People make it worse. You can watch carefully how siblings quarrel. They are so good at remembering bad things that others did. When sister say to her brother, "You broke my favorite watch." And the brother replies, "Remember, you borrowed $5 last week and still didn't pay me back." And sister replies, "Oh yeah? What about the chips and chocolates, popcorns that I reserved for the catechism class 2 weeks ago? Don't you remember you ate them all?" And the list goes on. And they keep bringing up things that happened a month ago, 6 months ago, or a year ago. That's what happens if you don't resolve the problems between you and your neighbor right away. The Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Of course, there are practical reasons for forgiveness. The Lord reminds us of the fact that we are debtors and we are forgiven. Catechism says as follows, "We pray that the Lord would not impute to us any of our transgressions. As the Lord does not punish us for our sins, we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that we be willing to forgive our neighbor." So the sermon theme is this, the golden rule of forgiveness. We are going to see the prerequisite, the condition, second principle, and third practice. So first point. So how does this forgiveness work? Should we forgive anyone whatsoever? Some people refer to the passage that we just read, Matthew 18, where it says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So people use this passage and think that we have to forgive anybody, whatever they have done, no matter what. Well, for instance, if someone steals your bike, we need to forgive him because God is love. If someone harms you, just endure and forgive him, even if he shows no remorse. What do you think, brothers and sisters? Well, what does the Bible teach us about forgiveness? Remember, we are talking about prayer. Prayer is asking to God, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." It means praying for the forgiveness is also means forgiving, asking for the forgiveness of sins. And here's the key significance, key point about forgiveness. That is, forgiveness comes after repentance. The prerequisite, or you can say condition of the forgiveness, is sincere, heartfelt, genuine repentance. The basis of this petition comes from God's covenant promise in Jeremiah 33. In Jeremiah 33, the Lord said he will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. He said, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." So, if I may summarize this little verse, the Lord made two promises. One is he will make the captives to return back to their homeland. And the second, the Lord will pardon all their sins. Now, you might wonder, if genuine repentance must come before the forgiveness, then where do we find the voice of repentance from Judah or Israel in this passage? Where do we find repentance Where do we find the condition in this verse that repentance must come first before forgiveness of sin? Is God saying that He will just give a free pass without seeing any signs of repentance? Or how do we understand this passage? Well, the key of the answer of the question lies in 1 Kings 8. There is a Solomon's prayer of dedication. There he says like this, and I want you to listen carefully. And he prays, when they sin against you, they mean people of Israel, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, which means genuine, sincere repentance, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. That's the prayer of Solomon when after finishing building the temple. And from this prayer, one very important condition for God's people to return from the captives is, again, genuine repentance. The first thing that must come before the forgiveness, in our case, is also our sincere repentance. Solomon says, when they return to you, hear their prayers and supplications, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. The principle of repentance and forgiveness is also mentioned here. He said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, if your brother sins against you, first rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So it's not that forgiveness is granted automatically. Repentance is indispensable for forgiveness. And that is why Christ taught us this very petition in the Lord's Prayer. We must pray for forgiveness. Repentance. Our sins are not automatically taken away through Christ's sacrifice. We are required to confess before God our sins and shortcomings day by day. God requires more than just the utterance of words before He forgives us our sins. It's not enough to simply say with our mouth. God will only forgive the sins of those who have truly repented of them. True repentance has to do with our whole being. Feeling sorry, hate it, and flee from it. Those who are sincerely thankful for his sacrifice, they will repent. And we are going to go to the second point, a principle. If you look at the fifth petition carefully, the fifth petition borrows, has the language of Matthew 6, where it says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." If you look at carefully, it uses past tense, "as we also have forgiven." The Lord's Prayer is also recorded in Luke chapter 11 as well. And there, the wording is a little bit different from Matthew's. In Matthew passage, Christ said, "as we also have forgiven." In Luke passage, Christ said, "as we ourselves also forgive," which is present tense. You might wonder, how come there are two different versions of Lord's prayers? Is it because there's a discrepancy between two Gospels? Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Luke? Well, these variations should not disturb us, because there, those petitions were spoken by the Lord on two different occasions. The differences in the prayer can highlight the different ideas, which can be very beneficial. The one in the Matthew passage, "as we also have forgiven," the past tense, teaches us that forgiveness is not merely something that we should do sometime in the future, but that it is something that we must have done already. Christ also teaches us in a Luke passage that forgiveness is not only something that we have done in the past, but that we continue to do in the present as well. So we have forgiven and we continue to forgive, because that's what our Lord does. The Lord calls our sin as a debt. It is because unless the Lord forgives our debt, there's no way for us to pay off. We just read from Matthew 18. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. There was a man who owed a king 10,000 talents. One talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. One denarius was an average wage for a day." So one talent was worth about 6,000 days of labor, which is roughly 16 years worth of wages. Now, Jesus said the servant owed the master 10,000 talents. You can do a little estimation, 16 years multiplied by 10,000. And some people actually estimated the amount and came up with a number, $7 billion. You have to pay off $7 billion of debt. The point is, he's in big trouble. The point is, it's just not possible to pay that off. And everybody knew that he was unable to. Well, today in some countries, if you are in that kind of trouble, some mean people may show up and knock on your doors and do mean things. In the worst case scenario, they would take your kidneys or other organs. But in ancient time, if the person was not able to pay, he had to be a slave. In this case, the debt was way too much. Selling himself into slavery still wouldn't pay off the debt. The master commanded that he himself to be sold, and his wife and children. If you think about it, that's really horrible. The servant fell down before him and said, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." But again, everybody knew that that was not possible. But a miracle happened when the king was moved with compassion. When he heard the cries of the servant, when he saw the tears, the master released him and forgave him, exempted him from all the debt. Think about it. He forgave all $7 billion. Again, when he saw the repentance, he forgave. Now, this forgiven servant had, a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is nothing compared to 10,000 talents. He took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged. And notice that he said exactly the same thing. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." However, this servant was not like the master. He refused to forgive his fellow servant and threw him into the prison. His master found out and very disturbed and called the servant. His master was angry and then delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now let's pay attention to what master said. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" You can see there's the golden rule applied. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. The key is, "just as I had pity on you." And this word, "as," is also found in the fifth petition. "As we also have forgiven our debtors." So what does it tell us? This tells us that the principle behind forgiving one another is based on God's infinite mercy and His forgiveness. Think about this for a moment. We are just like the servant who owes the king the huge amount of debt. The debt is beyond what we can pay. Even our family members cannot pay the debt for us. And that is called sin. Imagine that your wife and your children are taken away before your presence to be sold as slaves. Such a horrible thing if that happens. And the worst part is that even selling family members into slavery could not solve the problem. Lord's Day 5 says, "We daily increase our debt." Yet the point is, God freely forgave when the servant cried out to him. The message is very clear. At the end of the parable, Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Because he who does not forgive one another person, he has not recognized his own debt and how he was forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to keep this principle in our mind when we pray for forgiveness. He structures this petition so that no one can ask for forgiveness unless he is willing to forgive others. He who wants to ask for forgiveness must find the evidence in himself that he is willing to forgive his neighbor. That's why Catechism says, "Evidence of thy grace." Before you ask for forgiveness, you have to check in your heart whether you truly recognize his grace, evidence of your grace in your heart. Because those who really appreciate the grace of God, they are willing to forgive. And this leads to the last point, practice. The last point is going to deal with the question, how are we supposed to forgive my neighbor? The answer lies in that one word, as. My heavenly Father also will do to you if you do not forgive your brother. As we saw from the second point, our principle of forgiving our neighbor is based on Lord's forgiveness of our debts. So if you want to know, or if you want to answer the question, how we ought to forgive our neighbors, according to the principle, we can learn from how the Lord forgave us. First, the Lord forgave us at once because Jesus Christ paid for our sins once for all. The Lord promised in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And this word one day is very important when it comes to our forgiveness. Can you imagine if our sin was forgiven just little by little, monthly, weekly, or annually? What do you think is going to happen if God says, I'm going to forgive your sins, certainly, but I will forgive you your sins, only the sins that you committed last week and this week. Now you have to come back and ask for his forgiveness again next time. What if God forgives not once for all, but just little by little, just like mortgage payment? You know what mortgage is? The thing about mortgage payment is that you're not totally free until you pay off the whole mortgage. If God did not forgive everything once for all, that means we are still not free. That means there's no assurance of salvation. That means there's a potential danger of losing our salvation. Think about it. Unless you pay off all your house mortgage, there's no guarantee that you will own that house. You will own the house if you pay the debt completely. If Christ did not pay for us once for all, and there's some debt left, then it's not comforting at all. But Scripture says, Christ paid for our sin once for all. Throughout the Scripture, there's an expression that God will remember our sins no more. Isaiah 43:25, for I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8:12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Psalm 32, which we just sang, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth. So there's the language. I call it the beauty of forgetfulness. The Bible talks about God that who does not remember my sins because his will is to forget our sins since Christ solved all the problems at once. Brothers and sisters, do you know what it means by forgetting? Again, that means God will never mention about our sins again if we truly repent. But in real life, forgetting someone's wrongdoing is a very hard thing to do. You can ask any of catechism students. Pastor Lee remembers everything, every wrong things they have done in a catechism class. Dear, don't forget to bring out the garbage today, the wife said. I'm not going to feed you until I see those garbage bins outside. Husband replies, oh, come on. I've been working all day. Last time you forgot to do the dishes, I covered for you. Oh, yeah? 2 weeks ago, you forgot to feed the cat. And the conversation comes back and forth. They went on and on bringing up what happened a month ago, 2 months ago, even a year ago. That's what happens if you don't forget. Then how do we forgive our neighbor? Again, the answer is, we forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. We forgive in the way that the Lord has forgiven our iniquities. That means at once, not little by little. Otherwise, we will hold grudges against our neighbor all the time. And the best thing is we forget. And I know that's not easy. It's very hard to forget sometimes, or most of times. But remember, that's what God promised to do, and that's what He does. Ephesians 4:26 says, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I just talked about in Zechariah 3 about the word one day. Christ forgave everything one day. And this principle of one day is everywhere in the Bible. The best way to solve the problem is, of course, before it's too late. Then how do you define too late? And the Bible teaches us to solve the problem on that very day. There are several passages that have this word before sunset, on that day. For instance, Exodus 22:26 says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. Deuteronomy 24:15, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it. But the point is, if there is anything that you have to resolve, you need to resolve that very day, before the sun goes down. Otherwise, it's going to keep boiling in your heart, and someday it will explode. The Lord said in Matthew 5:24, leave your gifts there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Brothers and sisters, the more you delay resolving the problem, the harder it is to resolve. If you have any grudges against your brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you to resolve right now. If he or she repents, forgive and forget at once. I know most of times it is very hard. I know because I also made many mistakes, holding grudges against someone for a long time. I should have solved it long ago. The Lord said, I should have asked for the forgiveness on the same day. I lost that chance. Now I'm living in the guilt for several years. Now when my Savior asks me someday, I have forgiven you for all the sins you have done at once. Why is it that you still have not resolved the problem with your brother? Then I don't have answer. I don't know how I would respond. But if it is too hard to forgive, remember, think about our Savior, how He has forgiven us. At once, without hesitation. And also ask Him for His help, who is generous and abundant in mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks and we praise your name for your precious gospel message, especially your promise that you will not remember our iniquities, that we are so thankful, and as we are sinners, that we wish to live a godly life with your help, that we ask to forgive our sins and shortcomings and our hatred and jealousy and all those dirty things in our hearts. Also remind us every day of your grace so that we may forgive one another. That we think of those who are away from you, away from your church. That we ask you to be patient and be generous and give them, show them mercy. Because we know that you our good God who's looking for the prodigal son to return. That we know from your word that when he returns, that you are so happy that you'd throw a party to everyone. That help us to be like you, so that we may not be stingy, that we may be generous and kind. When one of our brothers and sisters returns, they give us a good heart that we may rejoice with you. All these that we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, because if you do not renew our hearts, if you do not change our attitude, we are not able to accept your message and your lessons. So we ask that you pour your Holy Spirit to your congregation, also those who are away from you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.